It's good to be with you this evening. I hope that something I'm prepared to speak to you about this evening will be beneficial to you in some way. We're going to be talking about Psalm 31 this evening, continuing on with the studies in the book of Psalms. This one doesn't have a whole lot of information regarding the setting or the topic from the title or anything along those lines like some of the ones we've looked at recently. It's simply titled To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David. So once again, we'll be talking about David and some of his struggles as this psalm covers a lot of ups and downs. I believe due to the point that it is written to the chief musician, that it was probably written while he was king, not prior to that. But it still talks about a lot of the struggles that he faced and a lot of the trust that was required to be put in God to be able to get through the trials of life. I realized when I started this that I had never looked at who the chief musician actually was. And there's quite a few psalms that are titled this way. So I realized I should probably look into that. As I looked up some things, there are several ways that people have interpreted it. Several possible things that people have come up with for who the chief musician is. I think the most clear is that it is one of the Levites that David put in place as the team of musicians for the service of God. But there are some other thoughts that it may be a reference to the contents of the psalm being a reference to the Messiah, and that it is because that it is that header that designates that. It's also thought that it might be possible that David is simply saying, "Here, God, this is a psalm to you," and calling God the chief musician, as he is the one who gave us the ability to make music and thus is the author of all music. That is the thought, but I think the more likely answer is that in 1 Chronicles 25, it is one of these that David put in as the leadership of the musicians for the service of God. In 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. And the number of the skilled men performing their service was," and it goes on through a bunch of these. And then it continues on in verses 6 and 7. "All these were under the direction of their father," being the children of these three that are mentioned in the first verse, "for the music in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the authority of the king. So the number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. So there's quite a few of these, and it continues on to talk about how they drew lots to put them in order of who was in charge and who was at the highest point in this list of musicians. And there's all of these 288 musicians that are set in this order. So, reasonably in my mind, that says that when he's writing to the chief musician, he is writing to the one who is at the head of this set of musicians that were all set for the worship of the Lord. Now, with that being said, since we've cleared that up, let's go ahead and start into Psalm 31. Psalm 31 and verse 1 says, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Just through this psalm alone, out of the book of Psalms, there are 14 verses already that use the specific words trust and Lord together in the same verse. Now, I realize that most of the psalms up to this point have had some of that implication, even if it doesn't have those words. But again, this is a common topic and a common trend in the way that David writes and speaks. This psalm speaks of the need that the psalmist has to have the Lord there by his side through all the things that he goes through. And I thought I had some verses there, but I apparently didn't. In Psalm 31, continuing in verses 2 through 4, it says, "Bow down your ear to me, deliver me speedily, be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength." And this is the first in this set of verses that is David's call for help in time of trouble. He's asking for the Lord to listen, for the Lord to hear his pleas and his cries for help. To be that rock of refuge, a fortress of strength, to be that hold, that place that he could be the comfort and strength that he needed to get through the trials of life. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence.'" David had plenty of reasons to thank the Lord and to call on him for this help, to look to him for that refuge. He had plenty of reasons. He'd fought many enemies. He was a man of war. And God had delivered him through all of that. He had been chased by his king for years, and God delivered him through that. God set him in place and gave him the position as king of Israel. And even when others turned against him, God delivered him through that. David had reason to believe that God was there for him. He had reason to believe that God was his refuge and strength. And we have the same. We have all of Scripture to prove that God is capable of being our refuge and strength. Not only that, but we know that the Lord listens. Proverbs 15 and verse 29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." You know what David's first statement here in Psalm 31 verse 2 says? "Bow down your ear to me. Listen to me." And the Lord says, "I hear the prayers of the righteous. I will hear. I will listen." In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 29 through 32, as Moses is handing the reins over to Joshua, there is a song that is recorded from Moses. And this is part of that. He says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges, for their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter." Moses calling out the nations of surrounding Israel and saying, their rock is not strong. They don't have a foundation like we do. They've got all these troubles. They've got all these things they built up in pride and in arrogance, thinking that they are strong. But their rock is not like our rock. And David, in his cry to God, calls on him to be that rock and foundation that he needs. And with that call, he commits himself to God. In verses 5 through 8, he says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place." "I will rejoice in your mercy. I will stand in your strength. The Lord has set me set my feet in a wide place." I thought that phrase was very interesting. But it's for a warrior, or for someone who is having to stand their ground, having your feet wide apart is a lot more stable than having them close together. He's saying, "You've set me up to win. You've set me up to have a point, to have the capability to defeat my enemies." He says, "I've hated those who regard useless idols." And I had to throw in Isaiah 44 because I really like this verse. In Isaiah 44, verses 16 through 17, it says, "He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, 'Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire.' And the rest of it he makes into a god. His carved image he falls down before and worships it, prays to it and says, 'Deliver me, for you are my God.'" David says, "I don't care about these things because I have a rock. I have a foundation. I have someone who I know will set me up for success. Someone that can do something, not these useless idols." And we can have that same confirmation and that same knowledge. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 through 19, it says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Christ Jesus came and separated, or removed the separation between us and God. He allowed us to have that connection to him. We are able to have a strong consolation, a knowledge of truth, a knowledge of hope, because we know that God doesn't lie, and we know our Savior came and saved us. And then in that committing to God, in allowing ourselves to be committed to the service of the one who saves, we are able to defeat anything. And David knew that. He had seen that from a young age. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 through 47, it says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.'" As David stands and defies the enemy that the entire army of Israel was scared to fight, he cries out in knowledge that the Lord will save. Not with feats of strength, not with feats of weapons, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will win, no matter what. Now David continues in the psalm and kind of turns the the feel of the message for a little bit. Because he talks about loss and trouble. The struggles that I'm sure he is talking about facing by this committing to God. In verses 9 through 13, it says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man. Out of mind, I am like a broken vessel. For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life." There are many points where we could say that this was in David's life. He went through many trials and troubles. Most notably, while he is king, I think you could see this as being a possibility with the time of the sin with Bathsheba, or when Absalom took the kingdom from him for a time. I think you could take either one of those and say that this was possibly during that time frame. But you see the hurt and the struggle that he's facing, and the reason that he's going to God and putting all of that trust and hope in God. Is he's saying, I feel like a dead man. I'm a reproach. I'm hated. All are against me. And he has a similar response after the sin of Bathsheba in the psalm that we know is referring to that, which is the next psalm in Psalm 32. In verses 3 through 4, it says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Now, I want you to see the main difference between these two verses. He says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." But in Psalm 31, he doesn't really talk about God being against him. He talks about his enemies around him. And I think that it is most likely that this is not during that same time frame, but I don't know for sure. But still, the loss and trouble is there, and the struggle is shown through his feeling of the situation. And in the same way, we talk about David being in many ways a type of Christ, like having some of the same responses and the same difficulties to go through. And in Matthew 26, verses 55 through 56, we see the struggle that our Savior went through that in many ways fits the same description that is given by David here. It says, "In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." All were against. All left him. In Matthew 27, verses 39 through 42, it says, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him.'" "I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me." The struggle and the difficulty of being in that point of not having anyone, having no friends to help and comfort, having no one there to stand by and aid, That's how our Savior felt. That's how David describes his struggles. And in some ways, that may be how we feel at times. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 14, it says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." And we can see the glory to God through both David's actions and through the actions of Christ, most definitely. To give that glory and honor to God, who gave them the strength to handle the situation. Our Lord and our God may be blasphemed by the world. They may turn against him. They may turn against everything that we believe in. But if we dedicate ourselves and we give him that glory and honor and praise, the Lord will still be glorified. And we will still be right in the sight of God. As David concludes this loss and trouble, he then recommits himself to God. In verses 14 through 16, it says, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake." In 1 Samuel 26, verses 9 through 10, it says, "But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish." As David stood above his enemy, Saul, the king of Israel, he told the man who was with him, who was willing to do what David commanded, not to strike him down. Because he said, his time will come. My times are in your hand. Lord, let it happen as you've planned. He's not trying to take what he doesn't need to. He's allowing the Lord to work as he had promised him, as he had promised David that he would be king, as he had anointed him by the hand of Samuel. He knew it would come. And we know that there is a time that is coming that we wait for. In Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 9, it says, In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. The Lord has promised a way. He has given us a way through Christ Jesus that we can be saved and that we can have hope of a time where this world will end and where we will have a home forever in heaven with him. We have redemption through him. And we can commit ourselves to him through his blood. And in that we have deliverance through him. In verses 17 through 24 of Psalm 31, he continues, "Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. O love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." I want to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. The Lord has promised to deliver. The Lord has promised deliverance and freedom through the precious blood of Christ. And it is by that blood that we have hope. Hope beyond this life. Hope beyond the trials and the troubles, that no matter what may come, we may be able to look to the Lord and call him our rock, our foundation, our deliverer, our strength. David committed himself to God, because he knew who had the foundation. He knew who had his life in his hands. And he knew who to trust. And this evening, if you aren't trusting God with your life, I pray that you change that. We're only here for a time. We're only here for a very short amount of time. But eternity awaits. And it is our job to serve the Lord so that we may have eternity with him and not an eternity of damnation, not an eternity of suffering. I pray that you make the choice to serve the Lord this evening, whether that be that you, if you need to be baptized to start that walk, I pray that you do that. Or if you just need the prayers of the church to help you to handle the struggles of this life, those are available as well, and we would love to do that for you. But even if it's neither of those, I pray that you focus and put your life towards serving the Lord every day and every hour. If you need the help of the church this evening, we ask you to come, have a seat on the front pews, we stand and sing.